My wife, Paul, I tell her over and over again, this is whether or not I'll be a pastor's wife, and she leaves my mic back there.
Now we know she's yours.
Yes. All right. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Boy, I love the singing today. It was just rich. And again, I said it in that pastoral letter, but one of the things that distinguishes our youth week, but also distinguishes services here, is the liberty that preachers have to speak. I'd been here about a year, and I finally had to make the agreement that I wouldn't take questions from the floor on Sunday mornings, because it just drove the older people nuts. I just came from a church where people raised their hand all the time, made comments, it changed the whole preaching. We had to sit Ed Munt down and tell him when he'd go over to RU that he was driving Jim King crazy, asking him questions while he was preaching, and he just didn't understand. The only preaching he'd ever said on there was here. Where you just raise your hand, ask about this or that and such, and I like that. So we don't do it at 11, but again, raise your hand all you want while I'm preaching any other time. Wouldn't bother me, now listen to me, it wouldn't bother me if in the midst of Pastor Hain leading a song, if he just stopped that song and he preached the service, if God gave him the message, okay? Wouldn't bother me at all. That's the kind of Christianity I grew up in. And I don't mean in the sense of grew up in Machias, New York, in the Catholic Church. I'm talking about when I got saved and born again, that kind of liberty went on. And I have seen, I just can't even begin to tell you the things I've seen and the good that's come from it, okay? I'm your preacher here today because somewhere about 14 years ago, 13 years ago, Sammy Allen preaching a two-week meeting in Lexington, South Carolina, Brother Frank Townsend's. At the end of the 2 weeks, he just said, Brother Townsend, I believe the Lord would have us go on another week. I believe the Lord would have us preach another week. Well, it was a tent meeting, and by the time the second week was over, we didn't have 30 people coming tonight. And Brother Frank, you know, when you've been having a two-week revival, it's kind of a hard thing when the man of God tells you we need to go on another week. You say, well, he's just thirsty for meetings. Sammy Allen preaches 50 weeks a year and has done it since 1960. There is no living man who has ever preached more meetings than Sammy Allen has. 50 weeks a year since 1960. He's just constantly booked. And he said, no, we need to go another week. So he preached another week. By the end of that week, we had maybe 15, 20 coming tonight. He got done on the third week. He said, Brother Frank, I believe the Lord would have us go another week. And we went on another week. And by the end of that last week, we maybe had 10, 15 people coming tonight. But at the end of that last week, he just stopped preaching and he told the story about a friend of his who got totally out of the will of God and not used by God anymore. And that was me. That was me. And I knew it was me. And it was the beginning of what God had to show me to make me the pastor of this church. It was not the last thing he had to show me, it was the beginning of what he had to show me. Where could you find a man of God who would extend a meeting 4 weeks? Okay? When only 10 or 15 people are coming, and he can go and the congregation. He preaches at Bob Jones University, Pensacola Christian College. I mean, the man preaches huge auditoriums. But you have a pastor today because God showed him you need to go on. Okay? You can't put that on a schedule. You can't put that in a calculator and make it work. Called following the Spirit of God for what he wants. You know what Sammy Allen's last words were to me when he heard I was coming up here? Don't you blast them, people. Don't you blast them. You know, you blast Southerners. They like it. They'll get fist fights with each other and then go drink together and have a good time, watch a football game together. You know, that's just them and such. And you know, you do that up here and they're kind of mad at you when you hit them. And I kind of take it personal, like you broke my nose. Well, yeah, we're friends, you know. But I'm not defending Southerners. They're weird. I'm just explaining what they're like. All right? All right. So 1 Peter chapter 2. Again, it says this, wherefore laying aside, verse 1, all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speakings. Oh my goodness, just put those aside, okay? Well, I know some people have been struggling for years to put those things aside, but you got to put them aside. None of the rest of this works, so you put those aside, okay? As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby, okay? And you notice, that's the definition of the newborn babe. You get rid of the guiles, the hypocrisies, the evil speakings, and the malice. That little Victor, do you think he has any hypocrisies in him right now? Do you think there's any malice? Think there's any guile? No, there's none of that. He's just a newborn babe. And you're told to be that way, okay? Quit being the way you are. Quit having all these things stacked up and all these things bothering you. Get rid of all that junk. Be done with it, okay? You say, well, I don't know how to be done with it. Well, you know how to get on your knees. You know how to say to God, I'm sick of what I'm doing. I'm sick of what's happened to me. It's never helped me. It's ruined my life. It's ruined my parents' lives. It's ruined my friends' lives. It's ruining my life. I want to get rid of it. I want to be done with it. And you know what? If there's a God in heaven, I'll bet you he heard that prayer. Okay? If there's a God anywhere, I'll bet you he heard that prayer. And I'll bet you he'd be real willing to help you get rid of that junk in your life. All right. Verse 3, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. How do you know he's gracious? He got that stuff out of your life. That's what grace is. I don't give a rip for anybody claims Christianity got that stuff running through their life. Okay? And I understand that. You say, well, you know, I live a fairly healthy life. No, last year you had a fever. Don't tell us you live a healthy life. That's right. Everybody has times where they get a little off or something like that. But if I had a fever every single day and was sick every single day, I wouldn't say I had a good life, okay? And if this stuff's controlling your life, you haven't tasted the Lord is gracious, okay? You don't have any idea what it means that the Lord is gracious. And then it says this, verse 4, to whom coming is unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and of precious. Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Why did he raise you up a holy house? Why did he raise you up? He raised you up to offer spiritual sacrifices. Now we looked at some of those. We looked at you taking your body and presenting it to the Lord as an acceptable sacrifice. Not some legalism where you're doing all these things because you have to or whatever else. A mark of my converts is how they dress, and I never tell them how to dress. I never enforce any way you have to dress this way or you have to dress that way or anything else, but it's a mark of my converts, how they dress. Okay? God changes how they dress. You know why? Because there is probably no single thing that you can do more to show the world that you're something different. You know how a cop shows he's something different? He dresses different. Okay? Go ahead and take some little girls that are rough and tumbling in the mud or whatever else and go press them a little party dress and put them out there. You know what? They'll act different. It's just automatic. They just do it. Dress a little boy like a cowboy. He won't do ballerina moves. All right? You know what he'll do? Walk like a cowboy. I remember my mother one time telling my little brother to ask him if he filled his drawers. He said, no, I'm walking like a cowboy. Right? And if you don't think the world notices, you watch how much they gripe if you change your pattern of dress. You watch how upset they get. They get tore up about it. They get outright mad. They'll confront you to your face over it that you've changed your pattern of dress. They're upset about it. And if people aren't upset over how your pattern of dress, chances are you're conformed to this world. Now, it says this. You're to offer up spiritual sacrifices. First one's your body. With you, with some sense with God, how you handle yourself. We also looked at that sacrifice of thanksgiving. Okay. I think every single person, every single day, needs to have some time with God alone where they thank God for what's gone on in the day. And if your days are anything like mine, there's going to be days when you do it with clenched teeth, not feeling like it, but thank him anyway. No matter how much bitterness has happened in your past, it's made you what you are. And you want to know something? For every single person here, I like how you are. I like what you are. Okay? It's made you what you are. And you can sit there and gripe and say, well, I don't like the hand that's been dealt to me. And, you know, wouldn't it be nice if somebody had dealt you a royal flush? Okay? Wouldn't it have been nice if you, you know, some hand that you could just lay down there and try, take everything and take the pot? You know what? The good poker players don't need the royal flush. They take the hand they have and they win. How's that for a good illustration for a whole group? All right? The bitterness, the awfulness, the deceits, the things that have happened in your life, the cruelties, the betrayals, and everything else have made you what you are, and they've either turned you into some bitter, horrible thing, or they've actually turned you into a pretty reasonable, responsible adult, and maybe you're right on the border of which way it's going to go. One of the things I taught my children when we were in the midst of disaster 14, 15 years ago, and I remember telling them a couple of times, I said, every once in a while, I'll meet somebody in life who just has a kind word to say about everybody. No matter what goes on, they just seem to have a grip. They just seem to have wisdom for the moment. Everybody knows somebody like that, okay? It's a precious thing when you meet that person, okay? It's a wonderful thing when you meet that person. And you think, oh, they must have just had a perfect life. Everything must have, you know, let's be when they were born, that angels were throwing flowers, and then they walked down this wonderful path. And no, usually when I've looked into that person's life, some of the crummiest things that have ever happened have happened to that person. Terrible things happen to that person. You know what? They made decisions to get over it, and the decisions that they used to get over it turned them into wonderful people. Okay? And then I'll meet somebody else who's nasty, miserable all the time. I mean, you go get some woodchuck, stick a cork in its butt, leave it constipated for 3 weeks, and go put your hand in the cage, and that's like I was like meeting that person. They're just miserable and upset, and everything bothers them and tears at them, and they have excuses out of what I've done through. And usually when you look at it, they've been through the same thing the other one went through. Well, what's the difference? Choices they made. Choices they made how to handle it. Choices they made, what to do about it. You need to learn to thank God for the life you have. It's made you who you are.
Yeah.
It's made you who you are. Thanksgiving. The next thing we learned was the sacrifice of righteousness. Sacrifices of righteousness, it says. I think the Christian stays healthier when in their study of the Word of God, as much as they can to identify things in the Word of God that taught them about righteousness on a daily basis. Now, to give you an idea, I've just been reading through the book of Genesis and got done with the book of Genesis. You know, it's hard in the last 10 chapters of Genesis to go to the Lord and say, I've learned something about the atonement of Jesus Christ, or, you know, on the altar. No, it's pretty tough, to be honest with you. There's not a lot in there. And you're going to find places in the Word of God where, you know, you're going to strain to find anything, you know, tremendous. As far as that goes, you're going to find other places in the Word of God where you could talk for hours about what you read that day, the righteousness of God and Jesus Christ. But you know, the thing is, be looking for it in your reading and then have a conversation with God about what you found. You and God together, have that conversation and offer back to Him those things of righteousness that He taught you out of your reading of the Word of God. Your reading. Not some commentary, not something I preached across the pulpit, or anything of that sort. Something that you found in the Word of God yourself, and you talked to God about it. And that's where it said in Philemon that the manifestation of your faith... Go to Philemon 6. For whatever reason, that's escaping me, and I think it's important. Philemon 6, just a few books ahead of us here. The communication of thy faith. Philemon chapter 6. That the communication of thy faith may become effectual. How many people here would love to have the communication of your faith to be an effective thing? Well, when you talk to people about your faith, it was effective. Really made some difference. Okay? Well, here's what it says. That the communication of thy faith may become effectual by what? By the acknowledging of every good thing that is in you in Christ Jesus.
So I think it's pretty important that you understand what good things are in you because of Christ Jesus, and that you begin to acknowledge those things, okay? And begin to talk about them. You say, well, people will call me a hypocrite because I live such a terrible life, and we're living a terrible life, okay? Start telling the things that go on. And when you do fail in front of people, tell them, I just failed in front of you. I'm very sorry. I failed in front of you, okay? Do you a lot of good. I've had some people that embarrassed me to have to say it, not because I had to say it, but because I had to say it so many times. But you know what? I want them to know that Jesus Christ had done something inside of me, okay? That I'm a vessel filled with God. And I want them to know it. And sometimes when I'm the only light shining through that vessel, it's hard for them to see that Jesus Christ is shining in there. Have to tone your own lights down sometimes, let his light shine. Turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews 13. We're going to look at the next in the series here. Hebrews chapter 13. If you notice, this is a different... Brother Mike talks very into this idea of teaching discipleship, and I'm all for teaching discipleship, but if you notice, I'm teaching it from a different angle. I'm teaching you on a practical way how every day you to have fellowship with God and that fellowship to be effectual in your life and make a difference in your life. And then if you practice these things, it really will make a practical difference in how others see you as a Christian. You know, one of the things that I've taught my boys all along, it's this idea, I don't need to put a bumper sticker on my car to show people I'm a Christian. I don't need to paint a cross around my car to show people I'm a Christian. You know, when a businessman hands me a card with a fish on it, I usually put my hand on my wallet and back against a wall somewhere. Because why did he have to put that on his card? Because it's probably the only way you could ever figure that guy's a Christian while you're dealing with it, okay? And usually when a guy has to put some kind of a sticker on or something to show you he's a Christian, it's because you'd never figure it out any other way, okay? I mean, when somebody's got a pretty daughter, do they have to put a sign on that, this is a pretty girl? No, okay? Usually you have to stand there with a gun keeping guys away because they're pretty girls, all right? And, you know, if you had to put a sign around their neck saying it's a pretty girl, it's probably because she ain't a pretty girl. Now, if you want people to understand that you're a Christian, you need to let the communication of your faith be effectual, okay? There needs to be something happening there. Something needs to go on. Well, then you need to acknowledge the good things that are in you by Christ Jesus. But we're going to look at another one of those sacrifices. Hebrews chapter 13, it says in verse 15, by him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. So it tells you here there's a sacrifice of praise. Now let me tell you another thing that I try to every single day get out of my Bible reading. You say, well, Brother John, do you ever have a day where every one of these sacrifices you found in your Bible reading, oh, maybe once about every 10 years, where it's perfect and I find everything exactly fresh where I need it to be, but I look for it. Well, one of them is, can you find in your Bible reading, your Bible study today, a place to praise God? Something fresh. Go back to this thing again. If, you know what every preacher wants? Every preacher wants to carry his people inside the veil to the glory of God. And if you think about it, from time to time in this church, and I think a higher percentage of times than most churches, we're not the only one, there are other churches, but I think, and it's not every time, but I think the percentage of times that people are carried within the veil to the glory of God is higher here than most, okay? And I have learned that I'm not the only one that can do that. There are others, okay, who can do that. They can take you to that spot. I think it shocked Mike Falk when he got us there. All right? I think it shocked him more than anybody else when he, boom, suddenly the holiness of God was just there while he was speaking. But the point is, if a priest wanted to go inside that veil, well, the first veil, most priests can go. What's inside that burst veil? Well, there's the altar of incense. Okay? What does that altar of incense signify? Well, your Bible doesn't give you a choice. It tells you it's prayer. It tells you that. Okay? It says that in the book of Psalms, let my prayer come before thee as incense, and it talks about it in the book of Revelation. That incense is a picture of prayer. You want to know something? I don't think I've ever met a preacher that doesn't pray. I've met some who aren't great effectual prayer for prayer warriors. I've learned stuff of prayer off of Pastor Haynes since he's been here. Okay? I'm not particularly one of the great prayer warriors. I've met men who are. Get up 4 a.m, pray 4 or 5 hours and such. I'm not one of those, all right? Well, I know where I'm at 4 a.m, snuggled next to my wife, all right? And not with God. And but the point is, prayer. That's what that incense altar is. Never met a preacher that didn't pray. The other thing is there is you've got the candlestick. What is that candlestick? That candlestick is a picture of the Holy Ghost or of Jesus Christ. It can be either one. I can preach it either way, okay? The idea is, what's fascinating about that candlestick is it says it has lamps to cast light against the candlestick. Well, isn't it not? Didn't have a candlestick, but the reason is to light the candlestick. Okay? What is that? It's a picture of 7 lights, the 7 spirits of God, which show you who Jesus Christ is. They illustrate, they show you who he is. And you want to know something? That there is a picture of Jesus Christ or the Holy Ghost indwelling people instructing them who Jesus Christ is. Most preachers today, and I even struggle with that. I've met so many preachers here lately who I doubt have any salvation in them. It's beginning to be a more and more common thing in Baptist circles. Back in the 1950s, R.G. Lee was the head of the Southern Baptist Convention. R.G. Lee preached the famous message called Payday Someday. And it's a very famous message. As the head of the Southern Baptist Convention, when he resigned, he made this statement in the 1950s. He said, 85% of you men looking at me right now are lost and don't know it. Now, that was the 1950s. Does anybody think that the independent Baptist churches today are better than Southern Baptist churches were in the 1950s? You can imagine that. You were alive in the 50s and cognizant thinking. Would you even, when you think of the average Southern Baptist church then compared to an independent Baptist church today? And I've met so many preachers today who one of the reasons they're unfruitful is they've never run into God of glory. They're just there, okay? Now, but most preachers today have salvation. They have Jesus Christ. But the next thing that you found inside that first veil is you found the table of showbread. That table of showbread had to have 6 and 6 loaves on it. What's that picture of? 66. 66 books of the King James Bible. Well, could it have any old bread? It had to be fresh bread. Fresh. And that's what's missing in the average preacher's preaching is fresh bread. He does not have fresh things, and he's found out his home in the Word of God. Freshly. I have old messages that I preach. I'll watch Pastor Hayne pull out a message that he's preached for years, and it's fresh with him. You know why? He's fresh in the Word of God. I've seen other times when he's come up there, preached off the cuff, something he's just got at the moment. But the point is, if you're not staying fresh in the Word of God, there's not going to be any power. You're not going to take people within the veil. That's not going to happen. You can't take your friends. Preachers can't take anyone else inside the veil. They don't have it. So the thing is, in your reading of the Word of God, one of the things you're looking for is ways to praise God. Did you find something in your reading today, a way to praise God that you hadn't thought of? And maybe it's something you thought about 1,000 times before, but it hits you. You look at it. Oh my goodness. Praise be to the Father. Praise be to the Son. Okay? Praise be to them. And so it's one of the things you're looking for because it's one of the reasons God raised you up to offer up spiritual sacrifices. This isn't something where we're just looking at some novel little thing. This, my Bible says, that's why he raised you up. To offer him praise. Okay? You know, the thing is, if I looked around and just wanted praise all the time, there might be something wrong with me. And you want to know something? Whether I want it or not, there's something wrong with me. To praise God is to praise what's right. Yeah. To praise God is to praise love. To praise God is to praise holiness, mercy, truth. all those things that are good. Because he is all those things, and he's not selfish about it. He tries to give us every one of those things. Imagine having all the mercy in the universe, like an ocean flowing through your soul, mercy for everything you've ever done wrong, mercy. And your conscience perfect, and no one's angry with you because God's forgiven. God's taking care of it. And he longs to give that to you. My friend Amos Presley used to say that every single thing that Lucifer rebelled to get, God gave me in Jesus Christ. Imagine that. What Lucifer rebelled to get? He wanted to sit on the sides of the north. I'm going to sit there with him. Okay? He wanted to be like the Most High God. God made me godly, righteous. He gave me all those things. Give me a body like unto him. All those things that Lucifer rebelled to have, I get in Christ Jesus. He wanted to rule. I get to rule and reign with him. All the things that Lucifer rebelled to get, I get for free in Christ Jesus. Find things to praise him on in your reading. Find them. And just take some time and say, Lord, I'd like to offer to you the sacrifice of praise. Here's what I... Just read in the verse. Just read it to him. This is worthy of praise, my God. Just read it to him. Read it out loud to him. And you might have times, or you might have times where you want to shout it from the bottom of your heart. You just want to shout. And you know what? If you do, give it a little bit. Well, if your neighbors are here, be good for the dog to cock its head and wonder what you're doing in there, whatever else, all right? Wouldn't hurt. Don't do it phony. Don't do it anything like that. But if it comes to your heart, do it. Apostle Paul said, if we be beside ourselves, it is unto God. You know, if I got up here and got beside myself, you'd wonder, all right? But Paul said, if I do it, you'd be sure it's unto God. There'd probably be people upset. Oh, that wasn't crumbly in the moment. He said, but if I do it, it's unto God. Go with me real quickly. We're going to wrap this up. Psalm chapter 8. Psalm chapter 8. And with our other hand, we're going to first go to Psalm 8. We've got a married couple. One can go to Psalm 8, and the other one can go to Matthew 21. People say there's no advantage in marriage. If you're not married, you have to go to both. Are you married, Randy?
Probably a good thing I'm not.
Okay, neither is your wife, last I heard. So the thing is, you have to go to both. Psalm 8, and then we're going to go to Matthew 21. But we'll start with Psalm 8, 1 and 2, says this. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Then verse 2 says this. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy of the avenger. So the psalmist said, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings has thou ordained strength. I wonder why Jesus Christ quote that. Let's go to Matthew 21. Matthew 21, verse 15. Matthew 21, 15. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and say, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased. They didn't like that. Well, let's see what Jesus Christ said. Verse 16, he said unto them, hearest thou what these say? And Jesus saith unto them, yea, have ye never read out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise? I just read it said ordained strength. But Jesus Christ interpreted that for us. Perfected praise. Now let me explain to you something that I've learned off of some old men of God. To praise God gives you strength. You weak, up against the wall, go find some place and praise God. Just praise him. Just praise him. Just read the Psalms out loud and praise him. Go get a hymn book and sing those hymns to him. Just sing them out loud. Praise him. You want to know what? You're going to begin to find a perfection of strength in you you never thought you could have. By the way, I'm going to announce this probably about 3-4 hours late. Brother Cassiola has a special preacher tonight. Anybody that wants to go over there to anchor, he's got a guy, he's got a ministry of helps and such, and he didn't want me to announce it, so I've announced it. But if you think about it, some of you were there when Lou DeFilippo Antonio preached at Brother Cassiola's. Probably one of the holiest messages I have ever heard in my life. Out of a man that, to be honest with you, out of the 3-4 times I heard him preach, only one was any good. Okay? Now, there's two reasons that I have people preach at this church. One of them, and I've mentioned that, is because they really help the church. I've had others because it'll really help them. To be honest with you, Brother Lou was one of those. I had him come in to help him. First couple times he preached here, I don't think it was any help to anybody. Then he preached a message here on Friday in chapel during VBS. Really one of the best messages ever preached in this church. You go on the website, find Brother Lou, you'll find him on that Friday. And hast thou considered my servant Job stunning? Well, Brother Lou is going through some terrible things in life. Awful things that would crush any man. And he finally called me. And I've told this story before, but he finally called me a few months ago. And he just said, Brother John, I just don't know what to do. In fact, it was probably in December sometime. He said, I just don't know what to do. And I said, Lou, let me tell you where you're at right now. I said, you don't have a friend on earth anymore that wants a phone call from you because all they've heard is bad news and they're sick of it. Your wife has lost all confidence in you. Your children have begun to pity you. And he was just stunned on the other end. And I said, let me tell you another thing. You have no confidence that God's going to get you out of it. You've begged God for over a year now, and God hasn't done a single thing for you. And I said, you're left to one last thing that you can do. You can praise God. You can praise him. Old Spink Williamson used to say, I don't have a problem so terrible that I can't praise my way out of it. And he would. He'd go get a motel room and spend days praising God because of some problem going on in his church. Just praising God and praising God and praising God. And to be honest with you, I think he just drove God nuts that he took care of it. Okay? You just have to know Spink Williams. And finally said, I can't take it anymore. The angels begging the Father to do something about this guy. And he'd do something. And Brother Lou told me this. He said he had to go to New Jersey from Columbus, Ohio. And his wife and daughter had to go in a different car. So he told them, you get in the car by yourself. He began to drive, and he said the first 2 hours were dry, hypocritical praising of God, where he's just trying to remember verses and sing some song. And he said nothing in it, but he just kept it up. And after a while, he felt foolish, and it was dead, and there was nothing to it, but he just kept it up anyway. And then he said all of a sudden, God slipped into the car, and the praise became real. And he said after a while, his wife and daughter behind him, what's that nut doing behind the steering wheel? I mean, he's just absolute the Holy Ghost glory. He's just absolutely so full of God he can't even see straight. And he stood in that pulpit at Cassiola's and with tears. He did not care if God answered any of his prayers. He just said this. He said, I'm one of those evangelists that will come into your church and preach and take your money and not care whether it did a bit of good or not. I've never heard a man say such a thing. And he said, my God is so angry with me over that. And he just went on and began to list his faults one by one, what they were, and why God could never bless a man like him. And to be honest with you, it's probably one of the most holy services I've ever sat in my life. Because he wouldn't have cared if we'd said, we're going to take you to the stake and burn you. He wouldn't have cared. He just was in a place with God that couldn't touch him. Him and God were just, only once before I've ever seen a man that close to God. Okay? And I mean, just him and God were right there. And they were just right there. And he just praised his way. And you know what? God didn't answer his prayers. God didn't change a single thing. But God brought him close to him. And the two of them were right there together. Okay? And then December 31st, if you remember, was a Saturday. If on January 1st, a house hadn't closed, he lost everything he had. And a man called him and said, you know, it all came together. We don't normally do this. It's Saturday, New Year's Eve, but come on in. We're going to close this out. He'd sat so many times where everything had been together and somebody sick at the last moment couldn't be there. And they'd come back the next time. There'd be a banking law change and they couldn't do it. I mean, he just kept coming. And finally, this man called him and said, we don't normally do this, but come on in December 31st, hours before he was to lose everything he had, and God took care of him. But you want to know what? At that point, he didn't care. He didn't care if God took care of it, because him and God were taking care of him. Nothing between my soul and my Savior. Okay? You don't have a problem you can't praise your way out. You don't have a problem that you can't go and praise God and get out of that problem, but you're going to have to praise Him. I mean, praise Him, praise Him, praise Him. Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me, and to him that ordereth this conversation aright, will I show the salvation of God.
Pastor Hayne.